this week we're going to be in James chapter 3, and I invite everybody to turn there in their Bibles, if they would, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 has to deal with our tongues. It has to deal with how we word things. You know, it's been widely known and reported that Winston Churchill and Lady Ashley had this real confrontational relationship, and they would often say things that were just very, very pointed to one another. And, you know, like one time, she just looked at Lady Ashley, looked at Winston Churchill, and said something this way: "You know, if you were my husband, I would put arsenic in your tea." And he looked at her and said, "Well, if I was married to you, I'd drink it." Yeah, that was the kind of relationship that they had, but words that certainly didn't edify. You know, another time he had been to a banquet, and as was known for Winston Churchill, he could drink a little too much, and he got into an elevator, again, with Lady Ashley. And again, these are very, very rude. She looks at him and says, "You're drunk, Sir Winston," and which was a true statement. He goes, "Yes, but you're ugly. I'm going to be sober in the morning, but..." So our tongues can be horrible, and that's all horrible things to be saying. You know, and how are we perceived in what we say? God's word would want us to have words of life. God's word declares that he would want us to be edifying folks, encouraging them. If we look at Philippians 2, it is there esteeming others better than ourselves, wanting them to have this dynamic, wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. Solomon wrote these things in the book of Proverbs, led by the Holy Spirit. And just to remind us about the tongue and the power of the tongue is of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 10, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Proverbs 12, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but the lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 15, the wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Yeah, the wholesome tongue. Matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, we get a list of seven things that God hates. You know, six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And he goes, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So three of them entail our language and how we talk to each other. You know, that are just those things that God just, So this morning's message is important, and it's for all of us. Matter of fact, the very, very first verse confronts me. As we look in this beautiful book, James chapter 3. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your word, for it is there where you reveal yourself so graciously, wonderfully to us. Your wonderful holiness and your call to us to walk with you. The joys of salvation and all that we can have in Christ. So as we look into this chapter, such an important chapter, for we live in a time where truth and integrity and speech is cast aside. Lord, might our words and the words of our mouths be those that praise you and glorify you. Father, so I pray that you would just take your word and plunge it deep into our hearts and lives and grow us in your grace this day and reveal the needs that we have. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the tongue and as we look at the very, very first verse, notice what it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. You know, when I first saw that, and this was after I was about three quarters of the way through school, and I knew that the Lord's calling on me was to be a teaching pastor, you know, that thought of, ow, you know, this is your standard, and so being a teacher of God's word is a standard, and so my conversation needs to continue in the vein of the truth of your word. It isn't something where on a Sunday I can come and tell you all of these things that come from God's word and declare truth and then go live something totally different and have words that come out of my mouth that don't reflect a true relationship with him. He says that we're going to have a stricter judgment. Dan downstairs, he's going to have a stricter judgment. He's teaching our children. And he's teaching them right now about the tongue. You know, and do children need to hear about the tongue? You know, my home, because it was so lost and so chaotic, there was nothing wholesome about the tongue in our home. Nothing. And so even when I became an adult, I had to learn how to express myself here in the right situation, the right way. But over here, it didn't matter what came out of my mouth. And it was usually garbage. You know, but God's word is saying this is different. We have this thing that is truly uncontrollable without the help of God. And you and I have to admit, no matter who we are, no matter how moral we might think we are, we need to have help with what comes out of here. Matter of fact, Christ even goes on to say that what comes out of our mouths reveals our hearts. As he calls the disciples whited sepulchers, they were good on the outside, but what was inside was horrible. Notice verse 2, he goes, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And so he is giving this beautiful reality that our tongue is this thing that where we all stumble, and yet when we are able to control it, controls everything, that we live righteously. And that's why those verses from the book of Proverbs is so true. As you and I pursue righteousness, the righteousness of Christ in our life, and truly add to it to where we mature in Christ, grow in his word, then the things that we say and share reveal that growth, that walk, that relationship. And that's why it needs to be consistent in our lives. You know, I remember, you know, after being saved and battling life and faithfulness and things like that, and even after salvation, I thought it was good for Diane and the kids to go to church, but I didn't have to go to church all the time. You know, I was okay. Oops. You know, because at work, my life really wasn't changing at all, working in the machine shops. Nobody there could tell that I was a Christian because I wasn't maturing. I wasn't giving myself over to God's word. And there my language wasn't changing. Certainly didn't think about encouraging people. It's every man for his own, was the mentality that I had, rather than caring about others. He goes on and gives these beautiful illustrations about the tongue. Verse 3, he says, "Indeed, we put bits in horse mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Now, I know I'm speaking to the choir here. You all know about horses. You know how they work and everything else, and putting the bit in their mouth and things like that, and you got this monstrous animal. I mean, Bettina over here, she has this beautiful Clydesdale. I mean, this animal is huge. She is beautiful. And come to find out, they got rid of it just because of the facial markings. It wasn't acceptable as a Budweiser horse. And so it was actually going to go to slaughter. She rescued it, the daughter did, and it's over here. Now, this huge animal, you can still direct it just by putting a bit in its mouth. Your tongue, my tongue. You know, what do we allow to control it is what he's saying. He's saying here, a bit controls a huge animal. Verse 4, look at ships. Oh, they are so large and are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Now, he thought the ships were big back then. You ought to see an aircraft carrier get on it, and the football field's length that you have, and the number of airplanes that fly off it, and the thousands of people that it takes to run it and to be inside it, and yet, compared to the whole, it's just this little bitty rudder that steers it around our oceans and things like that. We all know that. And the same is about our tongue. How does this little member really, really have any control by God? We see this. He even goes on to say, and this is the perverse tongue, verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow. You and I, you know, again, living in Colorado, we know what's happening down around Durango right now in the forest fire. We've had the Black Forest fire. We had the Rock Rimmon fire, you know, the Waldo Canyon fire, excuse me. But, you know, all of those fires, and we know just how destructive fires can be. That's a reality. Having been a pastor now for 25 years, I've come alongside of families that have lost everything in a fire. You know, just material things. I praise the Lord, I haven't been alongside somebody who lost a life in a fire at this point, other than a fireman. But fires, they are horrible. They ravage. They destroy. They don't leave anything behind. It's like a flood. Yeah. Our tongues. Billy Sunday was teaching one time, and he was teaching about using our talents. Now, you've heard me talk about that before. We all have gifts. We've been gifted by God. Do we use them? We all have talents of some kind. Do we use them for God's glory? That's a question. You know, and we can use them in a multiplicity of ways. It doesn't always have to center around the church. We can do that. After my heart got right, my mind got right, just as a machinist, my thought was, I need to do everything with excellence. Why? because that's God's standard, and wanting to do it well. I wanted to obey the times. You know, you had breaks. We had a lunch break, and I wanted to obey them. I wanted my life to really reflect whose I am. I'm a child of the Most High God. And so our talents. Well, after Billy Sunday got finished, Gal came up and said, well, I figured out what my talent is. And he goes, oh, what is it? Please share it with me. Well, I know how to speak my mind. And he quickly said, I think that's a talent that I think God would want you to bury. We live in a culture where speaking our mind somehow becomes freeing and bolding, rather than praying about speaking the mind of Christ with love, grace, and compassion. First few verses are very pointed, and it points right back to, if you're a teacher, guess what? You're held to a higher standard. God will judge me. Somebody asked me, and they've still asked me even out here today, do you ever get nervous because you don't look it? And I say, every time I step up. Why? It's His word. And if I mess up, And lives matter. You look at Hebrews, and it says that pastors and teachers literally have oversight of your souls. That's a huge responsibility. And then when you look at this, it says, but all of us. That starts to include you as well. And the way we talk, how we say things. You know, the psalmist declared this in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me, you have known me, you know my down sitting, my rising up, you understand my thought afar off, you comprehend my path, my lying down, you are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows what I'm going to say next, even though it hasn't popped into this pea brain yet. He knows what I'm going to say next. And trying to direct us, my heart, into seeing the gravity of the tongue and the reality of what God is calling to us and the joy of which God is calling to us. Verse 7 says, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. And so as we look at this, our dominion is over everything, but yet we can't have dominion over our own tongue. And he is saying, listen, I want us to see what the contrasts are. And I'm going to fill in the contrast. So rather than filled with deadly poison, how I yearn for my tongue to be filled with healthy medicine. That which heals, that which encourages, that which builds up people, that which wants people to have a relationship with the true living God of the universe through Jesus Christ our Lord. That which would be a word that would cause people to desire to be committed to following Him steadfastly in their lives rather than living life for self. That's what God would call us. So the choices are, will it be filled with poison or will it be filled with that kind of holy, wonderful truth from God's word, full of His love, His grace, His mercy? Notice what he goes on in verse 9. He says, for with it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men. So, is our tongue full of cursing or blessing? We curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Alex has already declared it this morning. We're created in God's image. All of us are. Even the worst of the worst are. And so how do we pursue them? You know, I've shared with you before that I spent three plus years as a corrections officer, and you know, you meet you meet difficult people. People have made the worst, most horrific decisions in their lives that you can imagine. Everything from murder to pedophilia to rape to abuse, everything there. The judgment will always be God's. The question is, for me, would they hear the truth of God's grace, mercy, and love? We see throughout scriptures murderers who come to know Christ as Savior, and their lives are just radically changed for his glory. The consequences of their actions are still real. You know, and you tell that to somebody in prison, you've got to serve the consequences. Just trusting Christ isn't going to get you off the hook. Now, there'd be people who would trust Christ, quote unquote, just so they could get out of their cell and come to a Bible study, have some freedom and stuff like that. But if you watch their lives, you realize, no, this isn't even close to being a heart relationship. But wanting them to have a heart relationship so that afterwards, God could do something in their lives. Blessings versus cursing. Does it spring forth fresh water or bitter from the same opening? Wow. Do our voices bring encouragement and refreshment to the souls that we are talking to? 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The bottom line is, does our tongue represent Christ, and is it fruitful for his glory? I told you this is a sobering thought. This is a sobering message. This is a sobering passage of Scripture. Because I'm convinced probably everybody here can remember times when we've had the quote-unquote slip of the tongue. No matter who you are, it's happened somewhere along the line. And I remember when I'm really trying to gain hold of this, and my father-in-law, bless his soul, he decided to put a steel roof on a pole barn in November, and this was long before the grommeted screws that make it so easy today, but we had the roofing nails with the grommet holding it in our thumbs, and we're hammering. And you got to pound it through the steel. There's no starter hole. There's none of that kind of stuff. Now, I love Howard. I loved him in pieces, but this was one of the times. And, you know, it wasn't very long into it that I'm freezing cold, and all of a sudden, I nail my thumb, and I hit that, and I hit it so hard, and I could just express to you what wanted to come out of my mouth. But didn't, and I was amazed, and I was rejoicing. I was rejoicing in the pain that I was suffering, but yet what normally came out did not come out, and I could only attribute that to the power of the Holy Spirit, the growth that I earnestly desired through growing in his word, and it was with in 6 months that Diane and I are off to school for me to go into ministry. We all know we've messed up. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? What are you and I going to do about it? The rest of the chapter really addresses that. What do we focus on? Do we focus on our failures? Or do we focus on something different in our lives? And fortunately, in this passage of Scripture, he goes on and he says, I want you to know that it seems like there's no hope. It's unruly. You will never be able to control it. But I want you to know, and he wants us to know, that there is a necessity in your life and my life for what he calls this heavenly wisdom that is true and wonderful, that can grip our hearts and our minds to where he has control of our tongues. Verse 13 says, "Who is wise with understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." He is saying this wisdom, you know, this control that really reveals Christ comes from heaven. It will be a good conduct. It will be full of humility and meekness. It will reveal the wonders of who he is. And then he wants to emphasize, but, verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts and do not boast and lie against the truth. You know, we live in a time where bitter envy, self-seeking in our hearts is so real, so evident, so easy to fall into in our own lives. You know, when you start talking to people about giving forgiveness, somebody has wronged them. You know, I would dare say that 75% of the time when I'm confronted with that and I say, but God would want you to forgive them. Usually the very next words are, but, Pastor, you don't understand. But I do. I've lived that. I've had people say horrible things and treat me just horribly. And yet, the thought of forgiving them is exactly the calling of God in your life, my life, to be able to do that. And the question is whether or not we're going to have God control our heart, mind, and our soul to extend that grace and mercy and do it. And forgive them. Yeah. Children, don't you love them? I think the first game that they really learn how to play is mine. Maybe it's not your children, but it certainly was our children. You know, we had Stephen first, and Christina came along. Now, Christina was a jabberjaws. Oh, man, Stephen was so quiet, such a blessing. Christina, man, yep, 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 yep. I mean, if she went to see a show with one of her friends, she came home and she could repeat everything back line by line by line, and we'd get to enjoy the same hour and a half movie in the next 2.5 hours. You know, she was just, now, Stephen was just wired differently. But Christina was also mine. Everything is mine. Poor Stephen, he didn't own anything anymore. Trying to get them to say, "I forgive you," oh, it was a little challenge. Now, our daughter also liked to bite when she didn't get her own way. That's a whole new line of stuff. Now she's biting poor Stephen, and poor Stephen still has to say, "I forgive you." But don't we do the same thing? If we're honest, you know, people hurt us. You know, we want it to grow into this root of bitterness rather than applying God's word in a way that really reveals all that he is. Notice how it continues on. He talks about this bitter envy and this self-seeking in their hearts, and he goes, but this wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual. And what's that next word for those of you who have your Bibles open? Demonic. Ow. That means it has absolutely nothing to do with God. And you and I are created in his image, and his design and desire for you and I is that we genuinely reveal his image in us and through us. And so as he's looking at this and he's being led by the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, we have to understand that that little white lie, that those things where we do and say to get our own way, these things do not come from God. They do not reveal God, and they never will, but they reveal the evil one in our lives. You know, what we call the Lord's Prayer, when the Lord was teaching the disciples how to pray, you know, we see that very end of it and the wonder of it, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Evil one should be there. It has an article, you know, where he does not influence our lives, our thinking, and what we do, but only God. Verse 16 says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, notice what happens. Confusion and every evil thing are there. Why do we have a generation that is just so upside down? You know, I know that my parents looked at my generation because of the 50s and the 60s and how crazy we were and the rebellion and everything that we had. They thought, man, this generation isn't going to survive. Now, some of you have lived that with me. But this generation that is here now in our schools and just coming out of school, they honestly believe that they have no purpose and no hope because of the confusion and the garbage that is spewed all the time. And he is pleading with us here who truly know Christ as Savior, saying, let your life, my life, reveal something totally different, not that which is from the pits of hell, but that which really comes from heaven. Notice what verses 17 and 18 said, but the wisdom that is from above, notice its qualities. It is pure. It is centered around the truth of God's word. It is peaceable. It wants people to walk in the love of God and to enjoy the peace of God in their own lives. Those who are justified by faith have peace with God. It is gentle, not harsh, abusive. It is willing to yield. In other words, it is what color the carpet is in our church doesn't matter. In the whole scheme of things, it just doesn't matter. Can you say that with me? It does not matter. It does not matter. But the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that matters. The fact that you sit on a pew and not a chair doesn't matter, though my heart is that soon I'd see you sitting in chairs and not in the pews. Now, that is only from a personal view. I want to be able to have an aisle that's big enough for a wedding. Sorry, selfish as it is, but it doesn't really matter in the big scheme of things that you sit in a pew. It doesn't matter in the big scheme of things that we sing songs, the words off a TV screen. It doesn't matter. That we enjoy celebrating God and worshiping God in the middle of that. That is what is matter. So there is this necessity of heavenly wisdom, and that heavenly wisdom is going to be revealed in its purity, in its willingness to be peaceable, its willingness to be gentle, its direction to be able to yield in the stuff that doesn't matter, that truly is full of mercy, God's mercy. You and I would have been snuffed out a long time ago if it hadn't been for the mercy and the long-suffering of God, and full of good fruits. And he gets back to this theme that he has been declaring for the first couple of chapters, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who what? Make peace. So I guess that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do we want to be a people that makes peace? Do we want to be a people that truly reveals, or do we want to live self-centered? You know, in 1805, maybe you heard of a vice president by the name of Aaron Burr. He had served 4 years in the Senate, and he stood up and he gave a very, very eloquent kind of valedictorian speech as he was leaving the Senate. And these are some of the words he shared. "I shall, until I die, feel reverence for this house and the noble principles of which it is the primary guardian. In taking my leave of it and of you, I feel like the young man who leaves the dwelling of his parents to make his way into the world. This house is my mother. It has nurtured me. This house is my father. It has given me strength." And when he finished, and as he walked out, people gave him a standing ovation. Little did they know that he had already assassinated and killed somebody in a duel who happened to be part of. Little did they know that he was taking the whole Louisiana Purchase and running railroad from it to where he owned all of the Louisiana territory by himself with the intent of having a militia and becoming the president of that area of our country. Totally everything against what the Senate had already passed. When he walked out, he looked to see if anybody was after him because a warrant had already been issued for him for his arrest. He hopped on a horse and took off and ran a few city blocks to a place behind a building where there was another horse waiting so he could get on it and then take off to another place where there was another horse waiting. So his getaway was complete. Every word was a lie. As profound and good as it was filled with deceit. God's asking you and I for our hearts to be a wellspring of life. The health of the body of Christ depends on it. It starts with salvation. The health of a family depends on it. The nurture of children depends on it. This is a generational thing. You and I cannot ignore it. You and I cannot dumb it down. God's word is so specific, and it starts with me. What you heard this morning, is it truthful? Did it make sense? And is it something that the Spirit of God can use in your heart, my heart, for His glory? Because we want the wisdom from above revealed, lived out in this life. Do you know Christ as Savior? That's the beginning point. I want you to know I lived a lie in that area for a couple of years. I was just wanting to get people away from me. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Truth be told, no way. I just didn't want to listen. Maybe you're in that boat today. God loves you. He wants you to trust His Son today. Don't live a lie like I did. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Ask Him to forgive you and trust Jesus alone as your Savior. If you and I are saved, which I know I am, how do we do? How does my voice come up? Do you get encouragement at all to walk with God? Because it's worth it. I want you to know the Christian life is the greatest adventure you can start on. I didn't believe that for a long time. I want you to know it is. Even through all the hardships, difficulties, it's still an awesome adventure. And the future is always pretty good. If he returns, it's going to be glorious. When he returns, and hopefully I hope it's in my lifetime. But I want you to know, yesterday I spent time with three grandsons, and I look at them. This morning I wasn't able to handle little Elijah, but I know and I see the world that Josh and Vanessa have to raise this little man in. And they've got a new bundle of joy on the way. Yeah. Without Christ, it will be confusion. With Christ, there's hope and peace, honest joy and rest. Let's stand as the worship team comes. Father God, you know our hearts. You know where we are in our journey in this life. Lord, how I pray that if there is one here today who has not trusted Christ as Savior, that they would have the courage to come up and pray with the folks that are up front here. Here who have just struggled in life and they've been relying on themselves and maybe they even have a root of bitterness that needs to be ripped out. Lord, might they understand that you can do that wonderfully, profoundly, and that they can walk in your victory to where their words match the purity, holiness, and the wonder of all that you are in them. Father, you know our hearts. You know where we need help. Maybe they're just people here facing huge difficulties, and they just want to pray about it. Lord, I pray that they would come forward today. Just spend time in prayer, because you give the heavenly wisdom. You're the one that says, ask. Might we all ask for that wisdom that's from above, that reveals you in all of your glory. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.